Let's go ahead and set those to the side. Let's take our Bibles out. Please turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27 is where we're going to start first. Now, starting tonight and moving forward, we're going to be looking at specific examples in the Bible where we see that word bitter. And just kind of peeling that onion of that occasion to see what it is we can learn about bitterness from that instance that God gives us. So we've looked at Hebrews chapter 12 the last 2 weeks now, and we learned that there are two sides of bitterness. There's pride on one side, and then lust on the other side. The first time that bitterness, the word bitter, appears in the Bible is in this passage here, Genesis 27:34. I'm going to read that. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Hebrews tells us to look diligently, and we've kind of been repeating that the last 2 weeks now. We have to purposely examine ourselves to see if bitterness is in our heart. Also, and I want to just throw this out there again, because this will go deeper with this tonight, we also have to look purposefully in those around us to see if bitterness is starting to take a root in their life. and we need to do this, not just because we are studying this topic right now, so let's take a few weeks to do this, but because God says we are to be continually looking for it in our lives. I'll take you back to Hebrews chapter 12. Look diligently. That's not look diligently when your church is studying the topic of bitterness. It's a continual thing. And I think maybe I've lived long enough with my own personal experiences to say, yeah, I've always got to be on the lookout for that. Because you can just be flying along through your day, everything's going good, and then someone says something to you, like grab that cat by the tail and rub the fur the wrong way. Whoop, look diligently, okay? We've got to be on the lookout for that in our lives because it happens. When we don't look diligently, when we just kind of fluff stuff off, it takes root, which we've looked at the first week, 2 weeks ago, and then trouble comes. That's what the Bible calls it. Trouble comes. And then also other people are contaminated by our bitter spirit. Okay? So let's back up a couple of chapters from this one that I just read to when Jacob and Esau are little boys. Genesis 25, verse 25, okay? We're going way back here. And the first came out, so they're just being born right now, red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when Rebekah, when she bare them. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Total opposites, okay? But notice this next verse. And Isaac loved Jacob because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, that plays an important part here as we go forward. Let's consider the causes of bitterness here in this family. So we have to consider how others can fan our pride and lust, the two components to bitterness, how they can fan our pride and lust into bitterness, or we can fan the pride and lust of others into bitterness as well. That's why we've got to be looking diligently, okay? Isaac, the Bible says, loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac got what he wanted from Esau. You remember? Bitterness, it comes when we don't get what we want or we lose something that we want, okay? What did Isaac want? Isaac wanted venison, right? He got what he wanted, a hunter. Rebekah got what she wanted. Some commentaries say a cook, okay, because he was able to cook, someone to be in the tents with her. So we're going to see later how Isaac and Rebekah fanned the flame of bitterness in their children. But for now, let's move on through this chapter. In Genesis 25, we would, if we continue reading, we don't have time for all of the verses here, but we would see Esau, you remember, selling his birthright to Jacob for some food, okay? But we can come away, we don't have time to tear that apart, but we can come away with this. Both boys had their lust. Remember, it's pride or lust on either side of bitterness. Both boys had something they wanted, okay? Their desires. Esau wanted food. Jacob wanted birthright. And what did they do? Well, they traded, okay? There was some arrangement there. What happens when we don't get what we want? Not with you, but with other people. I always get more answers when I phrase it that way. What happens when we don't get what we want? We don't get our way, or we don't get recognition that we think we should get. We don't get acceptance from those that we want acceptance. Remember, we don't get what we want, or we don't get treated a certain way that we think we should be treated. What happens? Well, two things. We either get angry or we get bitter. That comes with that. Okay, some people. So let's bring it back in-house. Do we do that? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We all have lusts, okay? And I'll refer you back to 2 weeks ago. It's not a sexual thing. It's just desire that we have. That's what James 1:14 was talking about. So we all have desires that we struggle with, but we can only be tempted by others and or Satan in those areas where we have a desire, okay? Let's go to James 1:14. It says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. So a lust is not a sin. It has to be conceived with a member of your body. Now let me show you that verse, the very next one. Then when lust, that desire, hath conceived, well, conception. Okay, conception of a human life. The two parts come together. When that desire conceives with a member of our body, what happens? Brings forth sin. And then if we don't deal with the sin, it gets worse. It bringeth forth death. So as Christians, we can yield our body unto our lusts, our desires, and sin. Or we can yield our body to God. So here's a little action step that we can do. Knowing I can be tempted only in the areas I have a lust, I purpose to accept responsibility when I permit my lust to conceive with one of my body members. Let's peel that back a little bit so you understand the conceiving with the body member thing. So let's say there's a guy who wants respect, and he comes home from work, and the words that are being given to him are not respectful, or even at work, okay? But more so, I think we can visualize this at home. They're not respectful. He has a desire for respect, and now it conceives with a member of his body. What would that look like?
his mouth. Because now the argument's on, isn't it? And then he says something back to the person who's not giving him the respect that he thinks he should have. Or no, the respect that he desires, okay? And so it has now conceived with that member of his body. So we need to yield our bodies to God. And when that happens, as the action step says there, we need to accept responsibility. When I let my desire conceive with one of the members of my body, I have to accept responsibility for that. Now, if you were to confront a person like that and say, hey, you shouldn't talk to your family member that way, what or how might they respond? What's that? Angrily? Okay, what might they say in response? It's none of your business. Deflect. Deflect it, right? How else might they respond? Yes, there it is. They don't respect me. Well, she started it. She does this and this and this and this. And after she does all that, we all get to choose how we're going to respond, don't we? And he needs to accept responsibility for allowing that desire to be connected to his body members, okay? So right now we're going to move ahead about 75 years in the life of these boys here. Both parents are still fanning the pride and the lust, those two sides. And as a result, they're fanning the bitterness in their own children. They have their wants, their desires, and that's causing them to fan bitterness in their children. Genesis 27, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, wait a minute, I thought he was Isaac and Rebekah's son. It's interesting there because you're going to see that with Rebekah too. My son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. Rebekah hears what the ensuing thing is. Isaac wants Esau to go out, get him some fresh venison, cook it the way he likes it. Come on back, and I'm going to give you the blessing before I die. Rebekah hears that, and she calls for Jacob. Verse 8, now therefore, she says, my son, there it is again, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. What was it Isaac wanted? Isaac. His desire, venison, okay? Rebekah's has a desire. She wants Jacob to be elevated. Now, we didn't read this in the earlier passages, but before the baby was born, okay, she was told while the babies were in the womb that the older was going to serve the younger. And she wants that to happen because, obviously, Jacob is her favorite. Isaac is looking to get what he wants. Rebekah's trying to get what she wants. They both had their favorites because they both get what they want from their favorites. So the plan was put into action. Isaac was deceived. I'm fast forwarding through a lot of this here. When are there times, when are two times that we are apt to get angry and bitter? Can you think of just one of maybe two times when we tend to get angry or bitter? Say again. Okay, injustice, you might call that righteous indignation too, though. How about this? When we want something and can't get it, we don't get our way, and we get angry or bitter. Or when we have something that we think is our right to have, and it's taken away from us. Looking diligently, because this can happen to all of us, we have to be alert. Those are two times when we are apt to get angry or bitter. And we're about to see that here in this story. So Esau returns from the field. he and his father then discover what had happened. Jacob had already deceived him and gone. And now we have our verse that I started with, verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. So let's move on. Number two in our notes, do we help or hinder bitterness? It's a question that I want to peel some layers back on. So there is now bitterness in the camp, so to speak. In this household, in this group of people, there's bitterness. Here's a group of people, a family. There's bitterness, Jacob and Esau. Obviously, you can understand the bitterness that's there. Do the parents now help the boys overcome the bitterness, or do they fan it? Let's look at Jacob first. Genesis 27, verse 35. Rebekah goes to her son. Verse 35, it says, and he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away the blessing. Okay, so Isaac, speaking to his son Jacob, after he cried with a bitter cry, Isaac says, your brother, he came to me, he deceived me, and he took away your blessing. What did Isaac do right there? Did he help them or did he fan it? He fanned it, yes. Now, folks, we have to be careful. Anytime we look at narrative portions of the Bible, okay, historical accounts of what happened. He said, she said, he did, they went here, they went there. And we can get stuck on all of those details that are included in the narrative. And we miss the truth that God's trying to teach us in those narratives. We need to minimize the narrative details and focus on the truths. Do we do what Jacob did? I'm sorry, Isaac did. Do we do that? Do we fan bitterness? I'm not wanting you to answer. I just want you to take a moment to think about that. Do we fan bitterness? Here's how that might sound or look. We know someone is angry or bitter about something. They're not happy. Their fur has been rubbed the wrong way, okay? So they're maybe not angry and they're not unhappy. They're just, their fur has been rubbed the wrong way. It's kind of like the beginnings of bitterness or anger. Or maybe this person feels hurt. They feel sad. They're all droopy faced. Remember Hebrews 12:15. We need to be diligently looking for this, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us, so that we don't end up inadvertently fanning bitterness in their life. Do we fan bitterness with them with statements like, what? Oh, I can't believe they would do that to you. Or, you don't deserve that. You deserve better. Fanning bitterness in their lives. Now, consider those statements there. There is no scripture in what you've just said to that, or what we may have just said to that person. Okay? Oh, you poor thing, or however else we might say it. We've given them no scripture. They've come to us, said to us, posted to us an offense, an issue. They're upset, they're angry, they're hurt, they're sad, whatever. We've given them no scripture whatsoever. So it is fleshly counsel, absent of scripture, that fans the bitterness. Instead, what would biblical counsel look like? Well, remember, too, though, if we, when they come with that, and I'm taking you back 2 weeks ago, if when they come to us with that thing, whatever it is, if we listen and engage with them without biblical counsel, we listen and we engage with them, we are contaminated and polluted as well as they are, because they just planted the seed of bitterness in our hearts as well. Biblical counsel, biblical words. In other words, God's words. I love the question when I once in a while hear someone ask, what does Scripture have to say about this? Well, that makes you think, right? What does Scripture have to say about this? Biblical words, God's words, reconcile. That's what Scripture says about whatever this thing is. If you want, turn to sometime, 1 John chapter 1. Read the whole chapter. Just read the whole chapter. Biblical counsel would be 1 John 1. Take them to 1 John 1. If you have your Bible, if it's on your phone, say, hey, let me read this. Let's read this together, okay? And try to help them with that instead of fanning that flame of bitterness. And you're going to see in 1 John 1, and then the entire chapter, you're going to see confession, ask for, and receive forgiveness. That's what God says should be done. And we are going to help them with that instead of fanning the bitterness. So here's our action for this here. I purpose to not fan fighting, but will instead fan their faith by encouraging them to seek and or give forgiveness. Consider Esau. Remember last week there was two approaches people do when it comes to a thing. Fight, or what was the other one? Flee, right? Fight, man, I'm in your face and I'm going to take care of this. That kind of bitterness. But then there's the ones that flee where they just do nothing. They just let it stay and stew and cook and simmer. And you know what happens, though, eventually, it's Mount Vesuvius when it does happen. It just comes gushing out. So let's consider Esau here. He said that Jacob took two things from him. He lost something that he thought he deserved. That was one of the things. Okay? Isaac doesn't help his children. Instead, he fans the bitterness. The blessing for Jacob, the blessing that Isaac gave Jacob was Esau would serve him. Remember that? That was part of Isaac's blessing to Jacob, thinking he was Esau. Isaac says this now in verse, Isaac, the dad, is saying this to Esau. Look with me at verse 39, Genesis 27. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, to Isaac, he's had his cry of bitterness. He says, give me a blessing, father. Here's what he says. Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. Now listen to verse 40. And by thy sword shalt thou live. He puts a sword in his son's hand. And shalt serve thy brother. That was part of the blessing to Jacob. And he says, now look what he says here. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion over his brother, thou shalt break his yoke from off his neck. He didn't say, Esau, you're going to kill your brother one day. But he did put a sword in his hand with this blessing and alluded to, you're going to break that yoke from your brother one day. Wow. Whew. That's not doing this to the flame. That's like blowing on it with a leaf blower there, okay? Is that what he really did? He's saying, Esau, this is only temporary. It's going to change. Picture the sword. You'll get what you deserve. That's what he just told him. You're going to get what you deserve one day. Now, Esau leaves there hating his brother. Dad fanned the flame of bitterness instead of giving him biblical counsel. He hates his brother, and he's planning on using the sword to kill him. That's what it says in the next verse there in our passage, or the next couple of verses. But now, let's look at mom's side of this. Rebecca, here was her counsel to Jacob when all this went down. Genesis 27, verse 42. And these words of Esau, Rebecca heard Esau say he was going to kill Jacob. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebecca, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Oh, can I just stop there? Because this just came to my mind. Don't we do that when we're bitter? We're running all these scenarios around in our mind, what we're going to say, conversations we're going to have, even though we've already had the conversation, like my drives to the hospital in Springfield. I told you about those before years ago. And this person from years back, man, I am just thrashing them all over again, saying what I did say before, but improving on it this time. Ooh, made me feel so much better, right? This is exactly what's taking place here. Thy brother Esau, as touching thee, comforts himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Obey my voice, arise, flee. There's the other side of it. Fight or flee. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days. That's all she had in mind. Until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? So Jacob's counsel to his son Esau was to fight. Rebekah's counsel was to flee. What is missing? Reconciliation. There it is. Confession, forgiveness. Do we do this? Okay, let's take it out of parent mode with our kids in our home, although it does certainly apply in our homes. But do we do this with people in our circles? Do we counsel them to reconciliation, or do we say, we say what we say, it fans the flame to fight? That's not fair. You didn't deserve that. Or, oh, just forget about it. Just forget. Just let God take care of this for you. Reconciliation, confession, forgiveness, okay? Do we do this? Those two parents, they should have brought the boys together immediately for confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation. So I purpose to not counsel someone to flee. The other one wants to fight. I purpose to not counsel someone to flee, but will instead fan their faith by encouraging them to seek and or give forgiveness. The cure for bitterness is not to fight or flee. Rather, it is by faith to ask for and give forgiveness. Isaac and Rebekah. This is where the story goes sad, but it's very real. Isaac and Rebekah did not give this counsel. And the consequence would be they would never see Jacob again. They never saw him again. And it was just going to be for a few days. The next time he meets up with Esau later on, the parents are dead. They never saw their son again. So the result of us fanning bitterness can be, on some level, in some areas, further broken relationships. So I purpose to not do it. It's just a decision that we have to make. Later on in the narrative, Jacob and Esau, they meet, okay? Let's fast forward. Jacob is about to see Esau for the first time. How does Jacob decide to handle it? Well, it's interesting. One commentator was pointing out he really hasn't changed much. He still wants what he wants, okay? What does he want? Who is his favorite? Jacob's wife, right? Yeah, and he had concubines and handmaidens and all of that. He sent them and their kids out first so that if Esau was still upset with him, they would kill those parts of his family, but he saved his wife back by him for safety, and that way she could flee with their kids. I mean, it's just kind of crazy, but Genesis 31, we're looking at the way Jacob handled this reunion now with Esau, and we can learn from this. In Genesis 31, again, we don't have the time to look at all the verses. He sent gifts to Esau. He had herds and flocks, and he sent this number of gifts to Esau, and he told his servants, taking the gifts to him, say these nice words to Esau. So he sent gifts. He spoke nice words. He did nice things. Why? To be reconciled. Do you think it'll work? Oh, this is great, isn't it? Everyone's getting along now. They're saying nice words to each other. They're exchanging little gifts. Isn't it great? Everyone's now getting along. And I think this is a common way that we sometimes seek to deal with bitterness, either our own or others, with others. It's by something that we... bitterness of others, that something we did or something someone else did to them, and we're just going to be nice, speak nice. We speak kind words. We do nice things for them without first confessing our sin and asking for forgiveness. Speaking nice and doing nice things do not bring reconciliation. I'm going to show you that here just before we end tonight. Those things are good. Speaking nice, doing nice things. But reconciliation happens with confession and forgiveness. Here it is. That's the same picture we have in salvation. We are not reconciled with God by speaking nice and doing nice things, being a good person. It is confession and forgiveness. Then God allows there to be reconciliation. Without asking for and receiving forgiveness, there is no reconciliation. Oh, we may be able to skip that, and we'll tolerate each other. We'll smile at the person. We'll say kind words in passing. But you cannot have restoration without asking for and receiving forgiveness. If it was possible, that would really mess up God's plan of salvation. Jacob and Esau, they did, and they said nice things. If you recall, when they finally met, okay, there was no animosity. There was no angry words. There was these gifts exchanged. Both from both directions, and they said nice things to each other, but did you realize they never were reconciled from that day forward? Their group was too big to travel together. Jacob had young ones and baby cows and baby goats that couldn't go the same speed as Esau and his men, okay? So Esau said, I'll go on ahead of you. And Jacob and him agreed that Jacob would meet them in Seir, S-E-I-R, the name of the place, okay? And in the passage, you see Jacob going to Sukkoth, 100 miles from where Esau was. There was no reconciliation, and there he built tents and houses and cities. There was no reconciliation. The cure for bitterness is to seek forgiveness by confessing, correcting, and forgiving. Matthew 5. Hold the phone. That's how I interpret Matthew 5, okay? Hold the phone. Stop your worship is what God is saying there. Leave your gifts. Leave thy gifts at the altar. Let's speak like the King James here. In other words, stop worshiping. Certainly, don't take communion, especially if we're going to examine ourselves so we're not eating and drinking unworthily. Stop your worship. Matthew 5 says, go and be reconciled. Reconciled first, according to the way God has established reconciling to take place. How? Confessing, correcting, and forgiving. There's the cure. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray, help us this week with this. Help us to each of us take another step in this growth process here. God, I pray your spirit would reveal and that each of us would ask you to examine us and show us what else might be there in our hearts. And keeping in mind this, your concept of reconciliation, in Jesus' name, amen.